This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, June 7th, 2026.
I love to show off what little I know. I know one phrase in French. Tourne la page. Turn to the page of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Stand, please, if you are able, in honor of God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word to us today. Pastor Mitchell, I would love it if you would pray over this word.
Father God, as always, we pray your anointing on the pastor as he brings the message prepared for today from your word, by your spirit, and the power that only you can provide. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our ears, even our eyes, so that we may receive what you have for us today, that it may take residence in us, as you take residence in us, as your word takes residence in us by that same power. In Jesus' name, amen.
And amen. Thank you, Pastor Mitchell. Thank you, one and all. Do be seated, please. Kim, you've been waiting for this. And I could tell she couldn't wait anymore, so I'm advancing it to the beginning. It was going to come at the end. I come from New England, and Eva made reference to our nation's 250th anniversary, and I know that the general consensus is that it all began here in Philadelphia, and in truth it did. But give an asterisk, a throw of gratitude to Boston, because it was brewing up there. And in the Boston area, 250 years ago, we had a group of men who were known as the Minutemen. They were ready at a minute's notice to render service to their country. And they first saw a skirmish against the British in Lexington, Massachusetts. I know the spot, it's beautiful. It wasn't so pretty that day. Well, I have made it, by God's grace, I have made it a dictum of my existence to be ready at a minute's notice to serve my Lord. It grieves me that there are times I may not hear the call, maybe because I'm distracted, not paying attention, or immersed in something I shouldn't be immersed in which case I'm ignoring it. I'm not suggesting I'm perfect. But I am a 24/7 man. You want to meet me at 3 in the morning, I'm there. It's just part and parcel of my understanding of who God has called me to be. So, the other day, in the middle of that stifling heat, I was outside. I don't even remember now what I was doing. And I saw a couple, a young couple, on the corner, looking at our building. Eva, I thought they were looking at the flowers, but then I saw they were looking past them into the sanctuary. So I went over to speak to them. Now, I had met Reeve on this side of the curve of the church, 4th Ave, a few years ago. You're Pastor Lacey, aren't you? He had learned of me through our old and dear friend Rita, who lives across from Reeve and Bethany. So Reeve and I began chatting. We got acquainted. I think you were in church within the month, maybe even the next week. It didn't. No. That was another couple. You were maybe a year later. He never forgot me. He never forgot me a year later. I'm unforgettable, okay? And they've been with us ever since. So outside on that corner, Eva, when you're working on the flowers, outside on that corner, remember, God is at work on that corner. Well, you were a few years ago, 3-4 years ago. But go back to December of 2002. My wife and I had been married for 6 years. And a young couple come along with a little baby boy in the stroller. We strike up a conversation. Michael and Frederica Coleman with their little boy, their little baby boy, David Coleman. We chatted for upwards of an hour. I may be a minute man, but I'm an hour in conversation, okay? So we had a lovely chat. A month later, January of 2003, they visited the church. And they never left for the next 5 years until they moved away to Colorado. They had 3 other children. Peggy, my lovely wife, and Frederica became best of friends. We were on the corner over here. Reeve, you were on this side. They were kind of dead center. All right? Well, the other day, in the middle of the stifling heat, I see this young couple, and they're on this side. We're balancing things out. So I decided to go over and greet them. You never know what may come of it. I mean, twice something did come of it out there. So we started chatting. They were lovely. Sometimes the younger couples now are not so open, but they were. I love their names, Olivia and Max. And great names, Olivia and Max. And they were so charming and they were so grateful. And I was telling them about what was going on here and that we were in the back portion of the building, but not yet in the front. I gave them the whole spiel. And they just beamed. God's at work on that corner. Now, I wouldn't be surprised. In fact, I'm going to ask that we pray that God beckon them to come in for a visit. Because twice before, not in the corner outside of the church, but on the third floor of my home, at my desk, twice I have stood up from my desk to take my leave of my study, and the footprints are still there. Same 2 footprints. Twice. Boom. The Spirit of God spoke to me. I'm telling you. And when He speaks, we must be ready to listen and to hear. Do you know why? Because God has something very particular in mind for us. You know, sometimes we go before God and we have one thing in mind, our thing. But He has another thing in mind for us. His thing. And we want God to bless us, and rightly, and naturally, and appropriately. But He also wants to use us to be a blessing. To bless His name, to bless His people, to be a blessing at large, in Him and for Him, in the world. Do you know how you have a councilman at large in city government, an alderman at large, a minister plenipotentiary at large on a grander scale? Well, we're called to be emissaries for Christ at large. It's part of our job description. It's part of our identity, because Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we've already been looking at the earlier portion of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, 10 culminates this whole progression of thought. He says, and I quote, and I first learned this as a new Christian in the mid-1970s, and it just sticks in me. I can't shake it. I just, you know, Ed can't shake John Wayne. He just loves John Wayne. He watches John Wayne movies all day, or westerns. He can't shake it. He just, Larry, I don't understand it, but he just can't shake all the wrong sports teams. I don't understand it, but they're all wrong. I can't shake this verse. For we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Now that phrase, to do good works, no, amen, but I get your point. To do good works. I grew up bearing witness to my mother, my beautiful mother, who was the embodiment of doing good works. She couldn't do enough. She could get on my nerves, though, because she wouldn't let you do good anything for her. And she would say to me, Bradley, let me do this for you. It would make me feel good. I thought the point was making me feel good. But one day I did say, Mom, you don't have the right to do any good for me if you don't humble yourself and let me do some good for you back. All right? That was lovingly articulated. But I grew up watching my mother be a doer of good deeds. So the phrase, I'm quite familiar with both the phrase, the concept, and the activity. But Paul gives us, if you will, a theology behind it. And we have to determine and to assess whether our motivations fall into alignment with God's word. Sometimes we can be doing good deeds to garner attention for ourselves. Sometimes we can give $5 million ostensibly for the good of whatever the project is, but it comes with a caveat. We want our name up on the marquee. Sometimes we're doing good because we're trying to atone our own way for bad things we've done. You know, there was a movie. It's a rough movie, but it's a very good movie, but it's rough. It's called Hard Eight. It was made back in the late 90s. Some of you will know the actor, black man Samuel Jackson. He was one of the key actors in the film. And there's another character, an older white man by the name of the actor, Philip Baker Hall. And he had been in the mob. And he was responsible for the murder of this one young man's father. And he finds himself in contact afresh with the son of the man he had murdered. And the son's just a real, I'll speak politely, goof off. Just can't get his act together, is getting into troubles all the time. So the mobster, former mobster, wants to help that boy. I had his father murdered, maybe I can help the son. But then at a certain point, when the son is intractable, Philip Baker Hall has to ask himself a question. How much do I want to help this guy? Do I want to risk my own life helping him? He stops and thinks about it, and he answers his own question. No, I don't. You see, there was an element of worthiness to his endeavor, but it wasn't Christ-like. It still smacked of self. You and I are called to be doers of good deeds, but our motivation is Jesus Christ. Why? because we are no longer our own. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, do you not know you were bought with a price? You are not your own. Paul says more positively here, guess who you are now? You are the workmanship of God. God has shaped you. God has crafted you. God has made you. God has remade you for His purpose, for His will, for His pleasure. You are the workmanship of God. You can go up to Barnes & Noble and buy all the self-help books you want. And I'm not suggesting some of them can't have limited value. But are you helping yourself for selfish purpose? Or are you looking to grow and to mature and to blossom in and for Jesus Christ? Now, Dennis comes out of construction. Larry, broadly speaking, from construction. Ed, you were kind of in alignment with construction in your books. I'm a constructor of words. And there's always, you're always endeavoring to do better. You're always endeavoring to learn and to improve and to refine. And if your heart is truly in it, you want the finished product to be something worthy of being done. You take pride in your work. Well, we're not called to take pride in anything, but we are called to take joy. Joy in the Lord, the joy of His salvation, joy in who we have become, courtesy of Jesus Christ, children of the Most High God, joy in terms of the work He has entrusted to us. Do you delight in the things of God? Do you delight as much in the things of God as you root for? I have to shift gears here because I'd be in a very hostile crowd if I didn't. So, do you take as much delight in serving the Lord, as you do in rooting for the Philadelphia Phillies, Bonnie's team, in rooting for the Pittsburgh Steelers, Ed's team, in rooting for the Philadelphia Flyers, Dennis's team? I can't help myself. In rooting for the Boston Celtics, my team. Does your love for Christ rival and outclass your love for all else? There's another line from a film. This one was called A Bronx Tale. Robert De Niro, I don't watch him anymore. But Chaz Palminteri. Palminteri was a mobster. De Niro was a bus driver. He has a little boy. The boy's enamored of the mobster. De Niro doesn't want him anywhere near the mobster. The mobster's trying to direct the boy away from his intrigue with mob life. And there's a scene in which the mobster says to the boy, you know, kid, if you get into trouble and go to prison, there are only two things you can do in prison. You can work out in the gym, or you can get into trouble. The little boy is sitting there captivated. What did you do? The mobster replies, I read. All right? Now, I mentioned this because, see, Nancy, another tributary, I go down one block too far. And now I don't know why I mentioned it. Steve, this is becoming a problem. I know it is. It's becoming a very serious problem. Why did I mention it? It'll come to me as the message unfolds. But the bottom line is, do we delight in the things of God? Are we enamored of Jesus Christ as that little boy was enamored of the mobster? Do we want to become like our idols in the world? Oh, that's it. It just came back. See, sweetheart, you stick with me. It works, okay? So, the mobster knows that this kid loves Mickey Mantle and the Yankees, the New York Yankees. And the mobster says to the kid, son, let me ask you a question. What did the Mick, namely Mickey Mantle, What did the Mick ever do for you? Does he pay your rent? Does he put food on your table? What does he do for you? Any and every item to which we lend ourselves, the Bible makes very plain, they're worthless. They actually do nothing for us other than oppress us. But the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has loved us since before time and space began. Before those entities came into existence, He knew us. He loved us. He chose us. And in this world, He has called us to Himself. He comes through. Kurt, a.k.a. Ed's testimony of a few moments ago, he comes through in a way that the idols do not. He sets free in a way that the idols oppress. And he gives satisfaction if we let him. If we let him do with us as he knows best and sees fit. Remember the old TV show from the 1950s? I grew up watching it in the early 1970s with the great Robert Young. Ed, you and I have seen many of his films from the 30s and 40s. But in the 50s, Nancy, you're smiling. You know what I'm going to say. He did a TV show called Father Knows Best. Well, our Heavenly Father does. And so when he begins a work, it's a worthy work. When he follows through on a work, he follows through on that work to completion. Paul tells us that in Philippians. He began a good work in us, and he will carry it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1. And so here we have a further extension of what God is doing. We are his workmanship, his craftsmanship. Now, there's a better translation than this, a more accurate one. We take nothing away from the truth of what's just been said, but there's a better translation, a more accurate translation. And I love this one as a literary guy. It actually says, and I don't know why the translations just don't give it to us, it actually says, you are God's poem. Now, I've written 4 volumes of poetry for the glory of God. I've written personal poems. I love poetry. I love Shakespeare. I love Wordsworth. Read me someday, maybe you'll love me. God loves his poetry. We are his poems. What is a poem? It's an articulation of thought and sentiment. Done creatively. God has created us, and he has created us creatively. Each one of us, no, even identical twins actually don't look alike. Do you know how I know this? Because I'm an identical twin. There are distinctions, especially in terms of temperament and personality. And if you meet my brother someday, if you haven't already met him, you'll be pleased with Brian. He's an impressive guy. But you'll say to yourself, yeah, Bradley is better looking, isn't he, right? We are each made distinctly. Like, if you brought another, like, what kind of dog do you have, Ray? What is it again? That's right, forgive me. No two Basset Hounds are alike. They're the same species. But no two Basset Hounds are like. Shannon and I have Limbaugh and Lola, our kitties. I've had 9 cats, 1 back in Boston, 10 in my life. No two, you know this, Kim, no two kitties, Eva, you know this, no two kitties are alike. I mean, the infinite plethora of different personalities, let alone body types. God has created us, each of us, creatively. Distinctly, individually, but all for a common purpose, because we're all members of the human race, number one, and if we've been called by God, we are called to be in Christ together for godly purpose. Remember what it says, please. You are God's workmanship or God's poem, created in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a famous picture, an artistic rendering of Charles Dickens. If you've ever read Dickens, and I've read him quite a bit, he has this wonderful array of just brilliant characters. And so in this artistic rendering, it's a sketch. Dickens is sitting in his chair, his leg is crossed, he's wearing slippers and I think a smoking jacket, typical of the day. And he's dreaming of all of these characters, and the sketch is fleshed out by depictions of all of these great characters. I love it. It makes me think of God, who before the foundation of the world was thinking of us. Every single one of us. And just as Dickens loved his characters, God loves his people. We were created in his Son, by his Son, through his Son. The same mode by which he created the universe. It was all done through Jesus. So too, Christians, the Church of Jesus Christ, all done through Jesus, in Jesus, for Jesus. Never let him go. He's the lodestar, the referent with a capital R. When churches begin to go wayward, they go wayward because they have found another referent. Maybe the politics of the day. Maybe the social and sexual fads of the day. Maybe it's animosity for a candidate or adoration of a candidate. But Jesus ceases to be the reference. Do not let him cease to be your reference. With a capital R. You were his workmanship. That is the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, what are those works? To be honest with you, friends, we're going to talk about them next time. You've got to come back, Nancy. You just got to come back and hear it. You do, all right? Ray, it's all riding on you, okay? I'm being sweet. You know I am. Because this passage, I've reflected upon it so long, I can't do it in one sermon. I can't. Carol, maybe you're thinking you know several preachers who do it in one shot. Good for them, Carol. Good for them. I can't. But what are those good works? I'm just going to say today, and I have more to say upon what we've already shared next time, but just for now, concerning the good works themselves, they're not necessarily, I didn't say they're not necessarily, or they're not just helping homeless people once a month at a food kitchen. That's a worthy endeavor, don't misunderstand me. But it goes deeper than that, and it's more consistent than that. It is that which becomes part and parcel of who you are. Honey, Miss Nancy is your what? How do you call your grandmom? Grandmom or nanny? What do you call her?
Grammy.
Oh, that was what I called my grandmother, Grammy. Yes, that we think alike. Well, I am sure that your Grammy is wonderful. I'm sure she's a marvelous Grammy, okay? And she's motivated by love for you. So it's not just what she does for you. It's how she does it. What is your Grammy's motive? So she can tell everybody, you know, I fed my granddaughter cereal this morning, aren't I wonderful? And you're thinking to yourself, I wish she had fed me pancakes this morning. Is that right? Okay. Your Grammy is motivated by love for you. What she does is predicated upon who she is. She's your loving Grammy. What we do, the good works to which we lend ourselves, they are predicated upon who we are, the workmanship of God. So that's the foundational underlay Because there are some things you shouldn't be doing, and I don't mean sin. If you want that, I remember my beautiful wife on Thanksgiving morning, I don't know, 20 years ago, we had 25 people coming from the church and from the family. And I'm upstairs, she says, you know, vacuum the rugs up there. People need to go up to the bathroom. And I hear a shriek. I run to the door that would, I could haul her down the steps to the kitchen. Peggy, what's wrong? The kitchen sink is broken. And there was water gushing everywhere from underneath. I ran down. You know, my hero inclinations. I ran down to save the day. What can I do? You know what Peggy said to me? Bradley, go back upstairs. I'll take care of it. Do you know why? Because I'd make it worse. And there was no Dennis Mitchell in those days. I would have made it worse. I'm no good with my hands. I could go. Oh, it's embarrassing. She just get back upstairs. She fixed the sink and continued to cook for 25 people. Quite a woman. I shouldn't be anywhere near that kind of thing. All right? Maybe I am qualified to do something. But God has distinctly given for me to do something else. All right? It takes discernment to understand what we should be doing. Maybe I can do it. All right? Give me enough time, I can figure out how to operate the system. But I'm not going to do it as well as he's going to do it. And he's called to do it. I'm not. And now I'm in his way. Do you know how? Dennis tells the story, Pastor Mitchell, back at another church where a young woman walked into the kitchen. How can I help? And the older lady says, we don't need you. Well, the young woman needed to be in there. But there was a selfishness masquerading as religiosity. Ever been around that before? Nancy, I know you have where you were. I know I have where I've been down the line. So we have to seek the Lord. But we're seeking him by way of, Father, what would you have me do today? Now there's so much more on this verse. Next time we'll work on it more. Pastor Mitchell, did you open this message in prayer? Then surely you'll close it in prayer. Okay.
Father God, we are so blessed. Blessed by your word. Blessed by the direction you provide. Blessed by the creation itself and how you have created us. We pray, Lord, and we seek the direction that you would give us, that we could walk into our best life. And those good works which you have prepared in advance for us to walk in, that is joy, that is fulfillment, and that is perfecting that which you have provided by your power through the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Mitchell. Brother Reeve, if you'd be so kind.